Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and at verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 29. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord. The shield of thy help, who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. Moses was raised up, chosen by God, commissioned by God to lead the children of Israel from the land of Egypt around the wilderness toward the promised land. Moses, who was born of a Hebrew woman in the day when Pharaoh commanded that the sons born to Hebrew women should be put to death, and many were slain. But God, in his divine wisdom, divine purposes, had appointed this, that Moses should be spared from the sword in his infancy, that the river should be his resting place for a period of time in the bulrushes, and that the daughter of the enemy of the people of God should be the one to take him into the royal palace, to be as her own son, to be trained, to be educated in all the learning and the wisdom of Egypt, to dwell there in the royal palace, and to enjoy the luxury of that place, the riches, and so on. And there he did dwell until the Lord's time for him to be brought out, the Lord's time for him to be arrested by divine grace and led from the royal palace. Do we not read of Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season? The world would look on and say, what a strange man, how very peculiar, that this man who one day would have become the a sovereign of the land, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, choosing rather to be joined to this afflicted and poor people. That's how they're described in the Word of God, isn't it? An afflicted and poor people. God said, I'm left in the midst, an afflicted and poor people. Moses left the riches, the possessions, those things that would one day have been his, left all those things in their place, and did join himself to these poor afflicted people. It was God's purpose, wasn't it? God did work within him. God did lead him out. You know, we read that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led out, led along, and finally led in. Led out of the world, led along with the people of God, day by day. They're joined to them, they walk with them, they worship with them, they pray with them. They can converse with them because they speak the same things, the same language. They seek after the same gods. Led along by the Lord. The Lord himself goes before them. He leads them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation. And the Lord led, didn't he? Led Moses, led the children of Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, made a pathway for them, a pathway through the waters, and the waters stood up on either side as a wall and went over on dry land to the other side. And remember, it was a pathway for the Lord's people, for Israel. Wasn't a pathway for the Egyptians, was it? And when Israel had passed over to the other side, the waters closed up and swallowed their enemies. Those Egyptians who had been cruel to them, had been their enemies and were their enemies. Those Egyptians, they saw them, they would see them no more again forever, said God. And they were led into the wilderness. Did God promise an easy pathway to them? Did God say it would be a comfortable journey to the promised land? Has God promised to his people an easy pathway along this wilderness way? This world is a wilderness, isn't it, to the child of God? It's a wilderness to your soul. Here you have no continuing city. There is nothing here, is there, which will satisfy your soul if grace has made an aching void within your heart. The world can never fill it. Nothing that the world has will ever satisfy the longing soul. The Lord, you know, in the wilderness did promise his presence and gave his presence to his people. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The Lord's presence. And it went before them. Those 40 years that they journeyed in the wilderness. And the Lord provided, didn't he? Manna from heaven, and they all drank of that same rock which followed them. But I would not dwell too much on that side of it, except to say that the Lord was faithful to his promises. The Lord was mindful of his people. And here Moses stands on the threshold of the promised land. And God did give to him words to speak to the tribes of Israel. And those words which are spoken are for the people of God, the church of God. And how sweet if the Lord has applied a word to your heart, sealed a word into your soul, if he has spoken from his holy word into your very heart. If you can go in the strength of that word many days, in the strength of that meat many days. Moses stood there upon the mount. He was shortly to be taken from this scene. Remember that he was 40 years in Pharaoh's court. But with all the instruction and the learning that he had there, he was not prepared for the task of leading God's ancient people out of the land of Egypt through the wilderness toward the promised land. He had to spend 40 years, didn't he, in the backside of the desert. What for? Why did he have to spend 40 years? Of course, we know the cause. We know why he had to flee. But, you see, it was to learn to be tempted, to be tried, to be tested. 40 years in preparation. Then the Lord did call him. Then the Lord did bring him to that place to lead his people along through the wilderness. 40 years God suffered their manners there. 40 years he suffered their manners in the wilderness. How long has the Lord borne with you and with me in this wilderness way? We have no stones to cast at these people, have we? They murmured, they complained, they rebelled. Can we say we have not murmured or complained or rebelled against God? Here Moses looked upon the humble dwellings, the tents of the children of Israel, and he says this: happy art thou, O Israel. Happy art thou, O Israel. Why the world would say, well, happiness is this: health and strength all your days. Ah, what happiness to be strong and healthy all your days. No sickness, no affliction. But it is not so. Happiness to have great possessions, to have that which the world seeks after. Can this bring happiness? The world may may think it strange, you know, but you would not with the world exchange, would you? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could possess the whole world, it would be for a short time, really, wouldn't it? If you lived 80 or 80 years or past that, as many do now, it has to be all that behind. Everything has to be left as that, because no man can take anything from this world, any possession with him, into eternity. But you know this, the child of God takes something with him, doesn't he? The work of grace begun in the heart, that which God has performed within, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The ungodly, the wicked, take their sins with them into eternity. But the child of God does not take his sins with him. They're carried away. They're dealt with. Happy art thou. Ah, now, doesn't this make a poor man happy, a poor sinner happy? And when the Lord comes, when he pours into the heart that sweet and that, and yet a solemn repentance and a godly sorrow for sin, and there is a pouring out of the heart before God in repentance, real repentance, and the Lord appears, the Lord draws near, the Lord speaks that pardon into the heart. Son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Happy art thou. Aren't these the things that make a soul happy? Ah, perhaps you are longing for it. Perhaps you are longing for the Lord to come, to speak that pardon and peace within your heart, to come again. Perhaps he has visited you in days past, and you want the Lord to come again, to revive that work within, to say unto your soul that he is your salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, Lord. To come again, happy art thou. You see, what a difference of opinion there is between the child of God and the world. The world, a look upon happiness as possessions, health and strength, pleasures, amusements, those things, to make them happy. And you know how many laugh at sin, don't they? They laugh at sin, sinful things. It's their amusement, the thought of foolishness is sin, we read in the Word of God. I know, and how it does try the people of God often. Those things, perhaps you heard something 40 years ago or more, something that you felt was amusing and others did also. And it comes back, doesn't it, to your thought. You know, was it Berridge? Quaint man, wasn't he? My memory's bad, but what is sad can folly still retain. Yes, you can remember foolish things, silly things. Oh, fill it, Lord, with thy sweet word, and may that remain. Let it there remain. Happy art thou, O Israel. You see, the word is spoken to a people. It is to Israel. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who are these? Who is this Israel? It's the spiritual Israel, you know. There's a literal Israel and a spiritual Israel. And the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says this in the third chapter, third verse, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." People of God, the spiritual Israel, spiritual Jews, who worship, which worship God in the Spirit. When you come into the house of God, when you fall upon your knees to worship Him, it's worshiping in the Spirit, isn't that your desire, isn't it? To worship Him in the Spirit. Jesus, God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him in the Spirit. For the Spirit of the Lord to be present in the house of God, the Spirit of the Lord to be poured out. Not to come together in a formal way, in a social way, but to be found worshipping Him in spirit. You know, if we are found in that place, what reverence there will be. What reverence before God, remembering that we are poor sinners in this earth, and He is holy and pure and just. That the eye of the Lord searches through and through. His eye is upon each one. His ear is open to every word that is spoken and every word unspoken. The thought that is within us, the spiritual Israel, for those that worship God in the Spirit, how we do need to pray for this Spirit. That Spirit which separates from the world. That Spirit which humbles, doesn't it? That Spirit which brings one down into a lowly place. That Spirit which is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and goodness and faith and temperance. That's the fruit of it, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. You know, the Apostle gives this exhortation, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. What sweet rejoicing there is. What sweet joy there is when His people are found in the Spirit. It's not fleshly, is it? It's something which rises up from within, from the heart itself. What joy. What joy in the Lord. What rejoicing there is. among the people of God in their worship of God. Well, how much they have to be thankful for. You know, I often feel if the Lord, by His Spirit, did pour in that spirit of thankfulness, we wouldn't cease, would we? We wouldn't cease to be thankful to Him. Happy art thou, O Israel. Those who were appointed to salvation in eternity. You see, the apostle speaks of worshipping God in the Spirit. And remember this, that God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the spiritual Israel worship Him as such. And He has, God the Father has in eternity past separated a people to be His own eternally. Happy art thou, O Israel. They know this, they believe it. They believe it. That God has chosen a people, they are predestinated. Elected. To eternal salvation. You know, this is a mystery. And no man can explain this mystery. Why God should choose some and not others. We read of Israel in this text. And you remember, don't you, that Jacob had to separate himself from all creatures, his loved ones, his family, every possession. We read that Jacob was left alone. And there he wrestled with a man, with the angel of the Lord. And he wrestled and he wrestled all night until the breaking of the day. In trouble? Oh, he was in trouble. But you know, he wanted the Lord to bless him. This is what he wanted. The Lord to bless him. He wrestled and he said, I cannot let thee go except thou bless me. Do not turn away thy face, mine is an urgent pressing case. And he prevailed. And we read the Lord blessed him there. And his name was changed to Israel, wasn't it? That's the spiritual name, isn't it, of Jacob? He prevailed, as a prince, prevailed with God. Happy art thou, O Israel. Here Jacob, you know, was brought along, wasn't he? Brought along that pathway. Oh, what trials, what difficulties, what oppositions, what sorrows, what afflictions. All these things are against me, he said. And he said to his sons, you bring down my grey hairs to the grave in sorrow. But you know, when he came to the end, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Not a cloud in the sky. Jacob have I loved. Loved with an everlasting love. Happy art thou. Oh, you know, if you feel in your heart a touch of this, the love of God shed abroad there by the Spirit, this will make you happy, won't it? And if you feel a flowing out of the heart to him, because it's not all one way, there's a flowing in and there's a flowing out. If there's a flowing out to him, doesn't this then make a soul happy? Spiritual things, aren't they? The Lord said, Jeremiah, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And remember this, that those who are drawn are among the spiritual Israel, aren't they? Drawn by that sweet, resistless love, the grace of God, drawn unto himself, drawn to his feet. There they cast themselves, there they pour out their heart before him. And they seek that blessing of his which enriches. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, said Jabez. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. What is it to be blessed? It is to have the pardon of sin and the peace of God which passeth all understanding. To have that light shining from the Saviour into your poor heart. For the Lord Jesus to descend as the dew of Israel upon your soul. That you might feel as a watered garden. But you know, the apostle says in that verse, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. You know, there's a lot of religion, isn't there, in the earth? Lord, have a name to live, have a form of godliness. Much confidence in the flesh. Look what I'm doing. Look what I've done. I've done all this for the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? No confidence in the flesh. Now, you know what the flesh is, don't you? And so do I. You know the things that rise up from your sinful heart, don't you? I know something of it. No confidence in the flesh. Dare any go before the Lord and say, with the Pharisee, I've done this. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so on. But rather it's venturing forth, isn't it? With the publican. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Poor sinner, happy. Happy art thou, O Israel. Sinners. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour, because it's your mercy and my mercy that poor sinners can draw near to the throne of grace. And there's a welcome there. The vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need is welcome there. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, who can be compared to these people, chosen by God the Father, saved by Son of God, saved with an everlasting salvation, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. What think ye of Christ? Ah, you say, if ever my poor soul be saved, 'tis Christ must be the way. And we need, don't we, again and again to be brought into that place, the garden, Gethsemane, Calvary, to see, to view that scene of matchless grace there, to see Jesus there. We don't want to be fanciful in any of our remarks, but I believe, you know, the Lord does lead his people into that place to view that scene there. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, it may be you long to be able to say, my beloved is mine and I am his, but you dare not presume. Long to be able to say this with sweet assurance, my beloved is mine and I am his. Oh, it's a great thing if the desire is there. It's a great thing if you see your all is in Jesus. Your hope is there. Great thing if the Holy Spirit has taught you this, that he is wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Well, it's the Holy Spirit's part, isn't it, to seal that there. The Holy Spirit is the teacher who takes of the things of Jesus and reveals those things. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help. Think of that word, you know, that God did speak to Abraham of old, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Shield, defense, a defense from the fiery darts of the adversary, the assaults of the enemy, a defense, a protection. And this is the Lord. But not only defense, but that which is for the attack. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are they? The sword. Oh, how some use the sword of the tongue, don't they? Have some use the sword of the flesh to attack. Oh, and Peter, you know, he took up a sword, didn't he? And wounded a man, cutting off his ear. put up like sword, put it up in its shape. The Lord is our defense. The Lord is our help, isn't it? What is the sword you have? It's prayer, isn't it? Prayer. Faith. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Prayer is a weapon of the feeble, and weakest souls can wield it best. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. Enemies. And you, perhaps you immediately think of the enemies without. What about the enemy within? The enemies within? What about those things that are found within the heart? Enemies. And the greatest enemy. Your greatest enemy. Who is that? It's self, isn't it? Self. Greatest enemy. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee. And those things, you know, that the adversary whispers, speaks. He's a liar and the father of them. And thou shalt tread upon their high places. The Lord raises up his people, he lifts them up, doesn't he? Bears them up in his arms. And he will see those, his enemies, all his enemies beneath his feet. May the Lord add his blessing to these few thoughts. Pardon that which is pure, I see amiss, for his name's sake.